Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. It is March 8th, 2017, and that also means we are in the church's season of Lent. What does that mean? What does this mean for us as a church, as a congregation, as an individual, as families? What are these? We hear about some traditions and practices, may even call them disciplines, during the season of Lent. What do they mean? What is the season of Lent about? How do you teach your children about the season of Lent? How do you teach your family and the next generation about the season of Lent as well? We have some great guests lined up to help us with that today. Thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting Faith and Family. Find them on our website, kfuo.org, in the sponsor section, Concordia University, Wisconsin. Joining me by phone today, the Reverend Randy Asbury, regular voice here on Worldwide KFUO, and pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. Pastor Asbury, welcome to Faith and Family.
Thank you. Good to be with you, Andy.
Glad to have some time with you. Thanks for joining me from your study at beautiful Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. What does Lent look like at Hope Lutheran Church?
What does Lent look like at Hope Lutheran Church?
Or what does it sound like? Maybe that's a better question. You music there, too.
There are some looks and sounds to it. First of all, it looks like purple on the altar and on the pastor. We use that color, not only a color of royalty, but a color of repentance for the season of Lent. It looks like on Ash Wednesday, ashes on many foreheads, not all, because we don't force it on anybody. It looks and sounds, actually sounds like, a little more somber music. We give up certain things in the regular liturgy. We give up the hymn of praise, the Gloria in Excelsis. We give up the word Alleluia. Oh, did I say that? It's Lent. But we give up certain things, have a little more somber music, just to highlight things like the time of reflection, time of repentance. And I'm sure we'll unpack this a bit more. It's really a time of taking stock of our lives, doing some, shall I say, spring cleaning before we get to Easter. You know, why did Jesus need to come into the flesh? Why did he need to suffer? Why did he need to die on a cross? It was all because of our sins, our fallenness, our brokenness, and that's what Lent is all about. We have to come to terms with a simple little fact that God spoke in Genesis 3, right after our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell into sin. God told Adam, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." You see, we all know this, but we need to come to grips with it, and this is why Jesus came into the flesh, why he suffered and died, and why he rose again.
And you mentioned spring cleaning in there. Isn't that what the word Lent means? Lent means spring, right?
Yes, Lent is related to the word for spring, that, you know, this time where things are turning from the cold, dark, gray days of winter into a little bit more beautiful time of, you know, budding flowers and budding trees and a little warmer weather, more sunshine, that sort of thing. So, yeah, it fits with the springtime of, hey, new life is coming a little bit there. Interestingly enough, in the German, they use a totally different word. They called it Fastenzeit, the time of fasting, which uh-huh. We'll get into as well. So, yeah, different names there. Kind of that time of discipline, of taking stock of our lives and relying on God's mercies and his son Jesus.
Since you brought up fasting, this time of year we hear from a variety of traditions and confessions this practice of giving up something or fasting during Lent. What's the nature of this giving up something or you know, and that could include fasting during the season?
Yeah, good question, Andy. Fasting is actually a very biblical word and biblical practice, but let's focus first on the giving something up for Lent. It's funny, when Lent comes, many people say, I'm going to give such and such up for Lent, like I'm going to give up chocolate for Lent, or I'm going to give up TV for Lent or something like that. The lady I go to get my hair cut, she always tells me what she's giving up for Lent every year. And I remember one year it was coffee. And that was not good for the next time I went to get my hair cut because she was on edge. But so there's this idea we give something up for Lent. Well, what's the purpose? I would guess that a lot of people don't really know the purpose or the connection with fasting, because it's just that time we give something up and we suffer through it, and then once Easter comes, yay, we can take it all back, right?
Right. Yeah. Just
hey, I can get back to my chocolate or my coffee or my TV or my Facebook or whatever, right?
Well, it's easy to take up chocolate again because there's plenty of it at Easter.
This is true. This is true. Yeah. But the so giving something up, you know, may be okay, depending on why you're doing it, what you're doing. But really, the fasting properly is meant to be a, I'll use the fancy word, spiritual discipline. Of disciplining our bodies so that we can focus on the mercies of God. That's really what fasting is all about. And in the Bible, the word for fasting simply means to be hungry, to go hungry for a time.
Well, that happens to me every day about this time if I don't have a snack.
Okay, we'll just extend the time intentionally, and then you're into purposeful fasting there.
But it doesn't make me a very good a very good radio host or servant when I'm hungry, sadly. but there's perhaps a lesson in that.
Yeah, there is. I would say so, because fasting is really about self-discipline. Now, we need to clear something up here. Fasting is not going to make God like you anymore. It's not going to earn God's favor. It's not going to earn or merit his forgiveness or anything like that. We don't do it to get on God's good side or make him like us better. None of that. It's just a way of disciplining our bodies. It's kind of like the small catechism talks about, specifically on the sacrament of the altar or the Lord's Supper, about the fasting and bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training. So it's kind of training. Think of what's big in the news these days, baseball starting up, right? And what are they doing? They're doing their spring training. That's kind of what fasting is kind of getting back in shape, if you will. Certainly fine outward training.
Now, how does that, so to speak, get me in shape? How does giving up something, how does going without food or being hungry get me into shape?
Okay. Oh, good question. Yeah. If you look at the biblical examples of fasting, I mean, we have several here. Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Daniel fasted before his visions. We even have Jesus fasting for 40 days in the wilderness, all kinds of examples there. And sometimes it's tied to prayer, getting ready for something major, like Daniel's visions, for example. And so it's fasting is a way, to put it simply, a way of us telling our bodies, you're not the boss.
So if we give up something, if we're fasting, well, let's talk about what we're giving up in fasting, and then we'll talk about what we're taking up. If we're giving up something, then we're probably taking up something in place of
yeah.
it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. Fasting is simply going hungry, saying, I don't need that meal, or I only need a small meal. In our Western church tradition, fasting is typically, you know, have a small meal for breakfast, like a quarter meal, have a quarter meal for lunch, and then a regular meal, nothing fancy, a regular meal for supper. So like a piece of toast for breakfast in the morning, maybe your coffee to go with it, maybe a piece of fruit for lunch, and then just a regular, not a fancy meal, not gorging yourself, but just kind of disciplining your body, say, okay, you know, I don't need all that food, because what I can do with that time that I'm not preparing my food is I can devote it to prayer, to reading the Word of God. And what I'm, what money I'm saving and cutting back on food, I can use that to help the poor, to give to those who are in need. And I'm also identifying with them. And strangely enough, those are the same three things that Jesus talks about in Matthew 6, and that is the gospel reading on Ash Wednesday when Lent begins. When you give alms, when you pray, when you fast, these are all kind of seen as the Lenten discipline. So if we're fasting, we're not just giving up something for 40 days before Easter. There's a purpose. We're disciplining our bodies, the fine outward training, And we're also kind of training ourselves to say, okay, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so we pray more, we read God's word, we help our neighbor. In other words, we're getting our eyes off of ourselves, and we're focusing our eyes, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we're fixing our eyes on the needs of our neighbor.
How about teaching children this concept? How might you go about, would it be beneficial to teach children about fasting? And if so, how might you approach that?
Oh, I think it would be beneficial to teach children because, I don't want to offend anybody here, but, children are just little sinners. Right? They're always thinking me, myself, and I. I want, right? And I was a child, too. I'm sure I did that, too. Just ask my mom and dad. I'm sure they'll tell you. Right? But, we can teach children. Now, with children, that might be a little bit different as far as the meals go because of their, bodily needs for, the food and the energy and all that kind of thing. But you can teach them to wait on a snack or something like that. You can teach them, okay, during Lent we spend more time reading Bible stories and praying together as a family. You can set up a good routine that way of teaching what Lent is all about in this spiritual discipline. You can teach children to help those who are needy by, little Johnny, would you like to give some a little bit of money to this food pantry or something like that in your community. So there are many ways of doing this, the spiritual disciplines, but fasting, maybe cutting back on certain kinds of food, maybe no desserts for the season of Lent or something like that. That can be fasting as well.
And in so doing, as you mentioned earlier, you're telling your body that, or your stomach, that you're not my Lord. You are not my God.
Yes. You're not the boss of me. You're not my God. Yeah, that's a good way to put it.
And so that brings us back to the commandments. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods.
Right.
You shall have no other gods before me.
Yeah, because that's really what the whole season of Lent is about. That's what the whole practice of fasting is about, is learning to fix our eyes on the true God. And in so many ways, we take our eyes off of him, day to day, week to week, month to month, and we don't even realize it. But Lent is a time to step back and say, oh, God says, return to me. In fact, some of the best words I think that go along with the whole season of Lent are from Joel chapter 2. That's what we have on Ash Wednesday as well. God says, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. What wonderful words there. And we get to live these out in the season of Lent and in our practice of fasting.
You mentioned earlier some of these things that are a part of the Western Church.
Mm-hmm.
Any guidance from or teaching from the Church Fathers regarding fasting that you found helpful?
Well, they say a lot of the same things I'm saying here. Who was it? I want to say Irenaeus. Let me draw this up. Yeah, Irenaeus, very early in the Church's history, he says, differences in fasting do not destroy the unity of faith. Right, so we're not putting any rules out there, thou shalt do this, thou shalt do that. We're giving some ideas, some suggestions. That's one great bit of wisdom from a church father, from Irenaeus, that there are different practices of fasting, and we're not going to judge each other over them. I mentioned earlier the kind of Western church custom of quarter meal for breakfast, quarter meal for lunch, and then just a regular, simple supper or dinner. Churches like Roman Catholics, we know they fast from meats on, say, Fridays, maybe even Wednesdays as well. Our Orthodox friends, and Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, those communions, they have quite a stricter fast. They fast from meat and eggs and cheese and things like that for the whole season of Lent, whatnot. So there are different practices, but we can learn from the church fathers, hey, none of this is getting in the way of our salvation with God, our life with God. It does not undermine the unity of the faith.
Do you think we can, what could go wrong with fasting? How could we misuse this opportunity?
What are some
pitfalls to avoid, I guess, is what I'm asking.
Yeah. Well, I mentioned one before. We don't want to think that fasting will make us better Christians or make us more forgiven or earn God's favor. It's very easy to do something like that. Oh, look, God, I'm fasting. Aren't I a good Christian? That sounds like somebody in the New Testament. Yeah, it was a Pharisee, right? Luke chapter 18. Yeah, right? In the temple, he and the tax collector there, and what does the Pharisee say? I fast twice a week. I give to the poor. We don't want to turn it into a pride thing.
Pastor, I noticed you had a hearty breakfast this morning with the picture you posted on Facebook.
Me?
No, I'm just saying, You know, that's a potential thing. You know, I only had merely a cup of water.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah, the boasting of it. There's another thing. Yeah, another danger to fasting of boasting in it. Yeah. Well, here's what I'm doing. Now, you know, pastors, you know, like myself and others, I'm sure we've given examples of what we've done over the years. Well, here's what I do just as an example, but that's not boasting. Another pitfall or what have you with fasting is using it to think that you can lose weight or something. Now, this is not a diet program. Losing weight may happen because you're not eating as much. I get that. But it's not supposed to be a diet program because then again, you're focusing on yourself. Oh, how many pounds have I lost during Lent or something like that? That's not the purpose either. So those are a couple of drawbacks or things to look out for. It's not meant to impress your neighbor or anything like that. It's not meant to lose weight or go on a diet or what have you. So yeah, another drawback to fasting or something to avoid would be overdoing it. I should have mentioned this before, but there is a difference between fasting on the one hand and abstinence on the other. Most people, when they hear the word fasting, they're thinking abstinence, which means to abstain from something altogether. That's kind of the giving up something for Lent we talked about before.
Well, if you don't eat for the whole season of Lent, you're not going to live very long.
Well, you know, Jesus did it for 40 days and Moses did it for 40 days. I mean, you can go a long time without food, only a few days without water, but you can go a long time without food, believe it or not. I've heard people say that they've read scientific studies on that and what have you. But you can overdo it. And that's why the Western Church has gone with, well, eat small meals. You know, fasting is more just going hungry, not abstaining completely, but just limiting the food intake so you can focus on these other things.
So thinking about this practice of fasting, limiting or reducing the amount that you're eating, but facing it and thinking, oh, I'm going to be so hungry. I know I'm going to be hungry, especially if you're thinking about doing this for the first time, or maybe you've done it before and it didn't go well. Your thoughts on that, how to overcome those thoughts or to use them?
Well, first I'd say just be ready for that. That will happen. Because if you're used to eating, you know, three big meals a day or something, when you cut back on that, yes, your body is going to be saying, oh, I'm hungry, please feed me. But the whole point of fasting is to get control over those urges and impulses, the fine outward training, as the Catechism says, and to say no. And so how, practically speaking, how might you deal with that? Well, if you're hungry, then, you know, say, okay, I need to focus on something else. I'm going to, you know, have some noontime devotions or something, read some scripture, sing a hymn, what have you. Another thing to consider is if you're eating, say, just a quarter of a meal, say a slice of toast in the morning or a piece of fruit at lunch, that does sustain you. Right? So that helps curb those hunger pangs, right? And just is only by way of example, not by boasting. But just from my own experience, you know, the body can do without quite a bit. It's just we've trained ourselves to think, oh, I need food on a certain schedule, or I need it at this time or that time or this kind or that kind. But the body can handle things like going without for a meal or just having a light meal here and there. And so if you're still wondering, oh, I'm going to be so hungry, well, you know, one thing you can do is maybe I like to have a cup of tea sometimes for lunch, and that's it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that still fills the stomach a little bit, but it's not that substantial like food, right? So that can be one way to tackle it if you're just starting. Another thing I would say, Andy, is start small. If you've never done this before, then just eat a small breakfast. And then a few days later, okay, then cut back on the lunch or something like that. Or, you know, it can be helpful to start off small by saying, okay, for Lent, we're not going to have desserts. You know, no chocolate cakes or no cheesecakes or whatever, right? And so, you know, start kind of whittling back a little by little. That can be helpful as well, kind of ease into it.
This brings to mind 1 Corinthians 9. You might have mentioned this earlier, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. It's discipline my body.
Yes.
Is what Paul's talking about here. And that sounds like what we're talking about when it comes to fasting as well.
Oh, exactly. That's exactly. That's a great verse to bring in. I don't know if I mentioned it or not earlier either, but it's a perfect one to bring in for that, because we are disciplining our bodies. I mean, I was trying to say it in the way of, you know, telling your body, your stomach, no, you're not the boss of me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to control you, not you me.
And this body that we this tent, if you will, it sometimes has a mind of its own, doesn't it? It's that old Adam, sinful nature in us that wants to rule us.
Yes. And why does that sinful nature want to rule us? Because we have walked away from God in our sin. We have said, God, I don't need you. I can take care of myself very much. Thank you. And then we go do our own thing. And then so what is our life all about? Trying to please ourselves. And that's the nature of sin, being curved in on ourselves. And so something like fasting gets our minds, our attention, our hearts, our eyes off of ourselves. Oh, there is more to life than just pleasing myself. And that's what the spiritual disciplines of Lent are all about. And that is, you know, saying, okay, I'm not the boss, God is.
What are some of the things that, well, just about a minute left here.
Okay.
During this practice of fasting, I mentioned earlier that when we give up something, generally we take up something in its place. Is there anything that particularly you like to take up during this time of fasting?
Oh, yeah. Take up extra times of prayer and devotion. Going to church. I mean, why do we have Lent services, like evening prayer or Vespers during midweeks in Lent? It added opportunities to pray and to hear God's word. So yeah, take up things like that. Get a nice Lenten devotional book that can help you. And instead of feasting on that lunch meal that you're so hungry for, say, nope, I'm going to just have a quarter meal or a cup of coffee or what have you, and I'm going to read that devotion and pray to God. That sort of thing. So, yeah, you're taking up those other disciplines that we talked about, too, the almsgiving and the prayer.
My guest today, the Reverend Randy Asbury, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri, and regular voice here on Worldwide KFUO. Pastor Asbury, thank you for sharing with us about fasting and this practice during this penitential season of Lent. It's been a blessing and a privilege to talk with you today.
Thank you, Andy, and a blessed Lententide to you.
Coming up in just a little bit, more about Lent and helpful practices. What is Lent all about? We'll talk with the Reverend William Whedon. right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Concordia University, Wisconsin in Mequon overlooks a half mile of beautiful Lake Michigan shoreline. CUW campus is located 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with over 70 undergraduate majors, 28 graduate degree programs, and doctorate programs in pharmacy, physical therapy, occupational therapy, and nursing practice. CUW offers online learning and accelerated learning at one of 9 Wisconsin centers and one in St. Louis. Traditional or accelerated education, CUW has the program for you. CUW.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
Euthanasia became legal in Canada last June, and just 6 months later, so-called bioethicists had published an article in the Journal of Medical Ethics calling for organ donation after euthanasia. The authors understand the potential pitfalls of such a move, so they asked for further studies to prevent a public relations nightmare for the organ donation movement. The likelihood for abuse is immense. Imagine a person like my friend Johnny Erickson Tada, then a new quadriplegic from a diving accident, feeling hopeless and totally worthless except for the value of her organs. What about patients with dementia? Some will argue their tissue is going to waste. A high demand for organs would drive exploitation. Canada opens this door, abuse will follow, sure as night follows day.
Like us on Facebook at Life Issues and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Join Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and congregations across the country as we celebrate Refugee Sunday, a time to lift up the gifts that migrants and refugees bring to our country and to reflect on Christ's message to welcome the stranger. Together we can continue the mission of welcoming, embracing, and empowering newcomers. Visit LIRS.org/kit to download the Refugee Sunday kit for your congregations, including worship guides, bulletin inserts, videos, and more. LIRS.org/kit.
One theft every 6.5 minutes. 156 thefts every day. Here's a shout out to the more than 57,000 drivers who admittedly made it easy for the thieves last year. 57,000 who left the keys in their vehicle and had it stolen. Lock it before you leave it. Don't make it easy for the thief. If you know something about vehicle theft or insurance fraud, call us at 1-800-TELL-NICB. A public service message from the National Insurance Crime Bureau.
I didn't want to talk. She just sat with me. That was all I really needed.
We got back. One day he called me out of the blue. And it's comforting to know that I always can count on him to have my back.
She called me from time to time. I really didn't think I needed any help.
It took me from being really depressed to feeling like somebody cared. It gave me some hope. Just that one text.
Be there. Your call, your presence, your words, your support. Be there and help save a life. Learn more about preventing suicide at veteranscrisisline.net.
Worldwide KFUO is faithful to the Holy Scriptures. Our talk programs, music programs, and worship services focus on the message of salvation through Christ. Generations of families have confidence in KFUO to proclaim a clear, unwavering message of Christ crucified for sins. Faithful, scriptural, Lutheran. We are Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
I'm Kip Allen, host of Let's Talk, The Pastor Is In. Friday's guest is Andrew Preuss, the pastor of 2 Iowa churches. Pastor Preuss and I are going to have a casual chat, and we'd love to have you join us. Call us at 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or 800-730-2727 anywhere in North America. Our email address is letstalk@kfuo.org. So let's talk, Friday at 2 p.m. Central Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. We are looking at the season of Lent. What is the season of Lent and a number of traditions and practices that come with it? How do we observe this season and what does it mean? Joining me in studio this morning, the Reverend William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, host of Thy Strong Word and chaplain here at the IC as well. Pastor Whedon, thanks for coming in early.
Hey, it's an honor to just, I don't have to come in today at all because of...
I know we have Lenten service coming up from Peace Lutheran Church, so you get trumped and your study at 11 o'clock gets
But it's
bumped,
good. But it's all good.
It is all good. And the season of Lent is a unique time in the year. Well, that's the neat thing, I think, about the church year is the seasons, and there's something unique about each season of the church year. But particularly, how would you describe Lent? And, well, or let's go back to where the season of Lent originates.
Oh, boy. You know,
Just half an hour.
as we get into that, let me actually sort of start at a different place and get to that.
Okay.
So I was, you know, you have these awkward conversations at the urinal. So I'm sitting there, and one of our coworkers, who shall remain nameless, blurts out to me in my presence. He dares to say, oh, I just hate those Lenten hymns that we're getting ready. They're so, you know, so solemn. I was like, all I could do to keep from reaching over and smack him upside the head. But you know, I thought, how could you say that? Because the coolest thing about Lent is it is the time of this eternal hope of conversion. No matter how many times you've screwed up in your life, no matter how great your sin, Lent is like an open door that held open to you, in which the Father's love is beckoning you in. And that really is a key to getting why Lent works the way it does. Its origin originally was fundamentally conversion. It was the time that people were especially instructed in the faith and prayed over and prepared to be joined to Christ's death and resurrection through baptism on the vigil of Easter. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, it was all leading up to that time. And in that time, the church had a very intentional catechesis that she laid out for the people. You really see this in the Sunday readings. So, for example, in the historic readings for the first Sunday in Lent, it introduces you to the devil. And he tries to be like a friend, right? You know, and the church is teaching you, you have an enemy who likes to parade around like a friend. And then when you get that lesson down, the next week it moves on to this, okay, the story of the Canaanite woman. You also have the dearest, truest friend in the whole world, who many times will come across to you as an enemy, as someone who is just indifferent to the suffering of your life. It's teaching you about what it is to live in faith. But he actually loves you and is your deepest, truest friend. And it proceeds all the way through the season of Lent, unpacking these things for the new Christian. But lo and behold, the church has experienced over time, this is not something that's just for the newbies. This is something that we all need to be reminded of again and again and again, because we fall. I mean, over and over again. And some of the monasteries of the East, they would have this practice where the monk falls down and then he stands back up. And he falls down, and he stands back up, and he falls down, and he stands back up. And people are like, what are you doing? And he answers, I'm practicing. Because this is exactly what the Christian life is. You know, the righteous man may fall 7 times in a day, but he gets back up. Lent is get back up. It's the get back up time, not by your own bootstraps, but by the power of the word of God at work in your life. So the church sets that missionary time aside every year with an intermission for those who have already been gathered in, but a time to return to the joy of Easter. I mean, how many times we've lived our life as though Christ is not risen from the dead, as though our sins really were not answered for on that cross, as though we have to do something about them. How many times we've lived that way? The church calls us back to this new life. And it's a time when literally others are being gathered in. And if you just have Pastor Asbury on his parish, has a very lively catechumen type of thing, where on the vigil of Easter, people will be brought in. Mm-hmm. They'll be brought in and baptized into Christ, or they'll be confirmed if they've already been baptized, but, you know, coming into our church for the first time. So that's its purpose.
You mentioned catechesis and the practices of the early church, it's fair game for me to ask then, what was, since this was the season of Lent, was really a time of catechesis, how was catechesis different or similar to what we do now?
Yeah, I mean, number one, it was not a data dump. I mean, it was not like, you know, you open their head and dump in information and can you spout the information back? I mean, that is so dead. It's deadly to us. It's deadly to anybody. You know, knowledge puffeth up. And that's not what it was. It was much more a shaping in the piety and life of the church herself. It was learning to think with the mind of Christ, which is different than just putting information in. And so
formation is probably
Formation is a great word. Yeah, like what Paul cried out, right? You know, oh, my children, with whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. This is what catechesis aims at. And this is why the church wasn't just concerned to teach doctrinal fact. It did teach doctrinal fact, but it was also very concerned with how people were living in accordance with that doctrinal fact. And so they were concerned about, do you know how to pray? Let's teach you how to pray. This is when you pray, this is what you say. You know, literally, mm-hmm. they put prayers in people's mouths. This is how we pray to our Heavenly Father. And there was a big point of Lent was handing over the faith. Can you witness to the faith? Can you? Of course you can, because there's this thing called the Creed. And it takes the entirety of the scripture and it condenses it down into this short little thing that just about anyone can learn by heart, and then they have at their hand the greatest witnessing tool in the world. They can tell anybody, yeah, you know, there's a Father in heaven who created me and the whole world and you and everything in it, and he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, etc., all the way through the Creed. And there's Holy Spirit who gathers a church together out of the, and he's calling you as I'm witnessing to this to you now, inviting you into this with me. It's a great time. So it's not just data dump. It really was forming the life of Christ in the people.
That shaping, that forming is almost completely foreign today.
Yeah, I mean,
to how we approach. I mean, we live in this culture, we live in a very individualistic society. So anything like that's shaping or forming almost sounds
cultish,
yeah. Dangerous,
yeah.
And the opposite of everything that our culture is about, because it's all about individualism and me,
which is so sad. I mean, we see where that way of thinking gets us. Just examine the culture and ask, so how's that working for you? the gift of this community the family of God is what the church is. This community, the body of Christ. It is what he is. It is the gift that the church is literally reaching to each person, calling them out of individuality and into genuine personhood, which exists in relationship with these other sisters and brothers, but above all, with the Son who has made you be with him an heir and child of the Heavenly Father. I mean, it's a glorious different. Can I point out one thing too? That I mean, we Lutherans are very guilty about this when it comes to our catechism, because I mean, we take this catechism and we stick it into these kids' heads in the seventh and eighth grade in a classroom. I mean, we're studying a document that is perfectly clear where it is supposed to live, because it starts each section with, as the head of the family should teach it in a simple way to his household. That's not an instruction manual for the pastor to teach the kids. It's an instruction manual for the fathers and the mothers of the households to teach their kids in the home. That's why it doesn't work. I mean, so if you start extracting the doctrine, you start losing the stuff like daily prayers. You know, you have to have a bed to follow what it says there, you know, that you get up and you make the sign of the cross and you kneel beside your bed. And your bed then is like a picture of baptism itself. It's a daily reminder of your death, and you died with Christ in baptism, and you rise to a new life. So the very first words out of your mouth when you get up in the morning are the words of baptism, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you trace the sign of the cross upon yourself to mark yourself as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. You know, it involves body. It's not just head, not just mind. That is so important. It's similarly with the blessing of the table and all that. I mean, well, there's so much we could talk about and all that, but that probably is moving us too far off track of Lent.
You mentioned earlier that this catechesis is something that can be done by anyone of any age, and I can attest to that. Mm-hmm. With a 3-year-old.
Sure,
he knows the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer now. Psalm 23 as well. We're working on some other things as well, and that's usually at bedtime when we're doing mm-hmm. that, which is not the best learning window for him. But yet, it's still a good time because that's when the whole family is together.
Sure,
we can't all be together first thing in the morning, so
you might be a little occupied it first thing in the morning.
We can, but they're all still asleep. Yeah. So yeah. That doesn't work well. So we do it at bedtime, and that has worked well. I will say, though, that teaching a three-year-old to make the sign of the cross, we've worked on that a few times. And it's funny.
to say the
least.
But you know what?
Working on those motor skills.
Kids mostly learn by watching and doing.
Absolutely.
They'll make funny little mistakes along the way with it. It's part of how we learn. And that's just how we learn to pray, too. I mean, we learn by listening to the Word of God. God speaking to us that's how you learn a language, right? Your three-year-old is increasing his vocabulary by leaps and bounds as he talks with you guys, right? You talk to Oscar. Oscar talks back.
Absolutely.
And so all of a sudden, there comes this growth that happens in the conversation. The Word of God and prayer form the, I know that Pastor Asbury dealt with the fasting, or the Word of God and prayer really formed the other big sections of Lent together with giving.
As a parent, and as you talked about listening, when little ears are listening, I've learned just how much they're listening how many things he picks up and how important it is that the Word of God be present in our conversations and in our home. Just the other day, he got a treat because he had accomplished something. He was eating a treat and he said, "Daddy, this is tasty. This is very tasty." He's 3 years old and he said that. I was like, where did he learn that? Oh, he's probably learned that from me.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
From listening.
They listen and they pick up. So newbies do during Lent with the words of the Father. He speaks. And from those words, we learn the art of praying back to him. So Jesus even gives us the very words, our Father.
Exactly. Pray in this way.
Yeah.
Jesus. So speaking of listening, before we came on the air, you mentioned one of the things that you love to do is not just reading, but listening to God's word. Tell me more about that.
Yeah, this is huge. I cannot tell you how transformative it's been for me. The Word of God is fundamentally designed not for you to read it with your eyes, but for you to hear it with your ears. Faith comes by hearing, not reading, and hearing by the Word of Christ, right? So, I mean, Paul is an aural word, right? I mean, it's designed to go in ear holes. And so one of the coolest things modern technology gives you is the ability, like on an Audible, you just download the Bible, listen to it. This year I decided I'm going to do it. I did it last year, I think, in the ESV, and this year I thought I'm going to listen to it in the King James, which is my all-time favorite, and it's been a hoot. It's amazing how utterly clear it still is after all these years. But I started actually at pre-Lent because I thought I'll get a jump on this, but I've been shocked by how fast it's gone this year. I'm right now, I just started this morning. By the time I pulled up to this place, I was in Revelation 1. So I've already made it through almost to the end. We're only in the first week of Lent. So I figure I'll go back and listen to the Psalms and maybe the New Testament again a few times. I'm not sure I can handle going through, Deuteronomy again. But it's great because all those passages that really are hard for you to plow through, all the names and all that, they just wash over you. It's great.
Sure, somebody else is reading them.
Yeah. And then all of a sudden you do notice things like the prayer of Jabez stuck in the middle of all the list. It sticks out. You begin to say, wow, look at that there. That really is there. I missed that before. Because it's just a very different experience when you're doing it with your ears. So I'm going to encourage all of our listeners, if you don't have an Audible account, you can get your first Audible book for free, I think. The Bible counts as one book. That's like 70 some hours of reading that comes as one book.
And if that's great for the car. If you're looking for something else that's free too, I know Bible Gateway has.
Yeah, Bible Gateway, you can ESV, listen. They'll read it
to you.
They
have a couple of translations.
Oh, that's right,
I
was thinking of Crossway. Is it Crossways that does the ESV?
Yes.
I think they do the same thing where they have it read there for free.
Correct. It's on their site and it's also on the Bible Gateway site as well.
Yeah.
And listening is a valuable tool. And when you have a commute like you traveling across time zones and 20 zip codes.
Yeah. Well, think about this also for your kids in your home. Lent, you mentioned putting stuff in and taking stuff out when you were tiny, Pastor Asbury. Why don't you try taking out the TV?
Sure.
And put in, instead of that, something like put this Audible on your, the reading of the scripture up on it. Let the kids, let them play, but let the words come in and out. I think you'll be surprised.
Well, and as well as Thy Strong Word, your program at 11, mm-hmm. you're reading through the text and studying it mm-hmm. as well. You're reading mm-hmm. through it. And Pastor Fisk on his time, the Daily Lectionary,
the Daily Lectionary,
7 and 8 o'clock, he's reading through the text and meditating on it, as well, providing meditation on it as well.
And with, I mean, because Pastor Fisk uses as a basis for, you know, the Daily Lectionary mm-hmm. is based on what we have in
Treasury of
Daily Prayer or the Pray Now app. Mm-hmm. Again, if people haven't found these resources for their family time, they are just absolutely amazing.
I like Treasury of Daily Prayer.
But Pray Now really rocks, doesn't
it? Treasury of Daily Prayer is beautiful. It's a nice, like, bound...
It's pretty.
Book. It's got the ribbons to help you mark and keep track of where you were. But the Pray Now app works for someone like me because it takes you right to the day that you're supposed to.
Right. You don't have to. There's no
hunting.
It takes
you to the current day. Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
In the paper copy. If you like, you know, the hard copy sort of thing, that's nice. And if you like having pages and the smell of a book and that sort of thing, that's fine. But if you don't mind or if you like the electronic idea, I love it because it brings me right to that day in the church year.
And that means as we're going through the season of Lent, that Pray Now or Treasury, they're going to actually be giving you resources to be working through that tie to this catechetical approach to Lent, that it's a time to return to the basics. And so you have, we're in the middle of the Ten Commandments in the first week of Lent. So, you know, just read today about how honor your father and mother and how all authority in the world finally derives out of parenthood, that it's the foundation of civil society and of the church, that the family is the core. That's something that's easy to forget about, especially in a day when the state wants to be your core instead of letting and the church at times doesn't seem quite sure about this anymore either. But this is a shame, because at the heart of what God's up to in the salvation and redemption of the world, and at the heart then of Lent, what it's calling us back to is a renewal of family. You know, and father is never more, father's not father when he's, you know, laying back in the recliner saying, yo, bring me a beer. Father's most father when he's got the text of the scripture open and teaching his family and laying out the wrapping them in these stories so that they mold how they think.
I'm glad you mentioned that. That's one of the, that's the catechesis mm-hmm. in Treasury and the Pray Now app mm-hmm. as well, which is something that can come up every day. It's really a nice resource, as you mentioned.
Yeah, it really is. So, I mean, you're going to, by the time you're through the season of Lent, the catechetical stuff has been covered hugely. I mean, the entirety of almost all the small catechism, but there's a lot from the large catechism, which a lot of people aren't familiar with. And that's just a gem that you'll learn from that study too. Just a great, great, great resource.
I also like that you can customize
mm-hmm,
the setup on the Pray Now app.
I mean, if you want to pray matins, you can tell it to insert all the readings and all that stuff. Or if you want to say a simpler order of daily prayer, it's all there. You just don't have to, it takes the thinking out of it, which is kind of fun. You just have in front of you nothing that gets in the way of praying in the word. It's all there.
So two ideas that are helpful during the season of Lent, and let's admit it, we're Americans. Sometimes we can be lazy about things and we want to take out the steps that are going to make it difficult for us to do something or to mm-hmm. practice something regularly. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like when we're talking about, you know, designing a website, that sort of thing, or providing resources online. It has to be in less than two clicks for people to actually use it on a regular basis.
Right.
Less than two clicks for them to get to. That's what I like about listening mm-hmm. to scripture. Mm-hmm. And that's what I like about the Pray Now app as well.
Mm-hmm.
It makes it, you start the app and there's everything you need.
It's all right there. I mean, literally
start to your day.
Yeah. If you just wanted to use the resources for the day as they are presented there, it's right. Literally you open the app, they're there. The day is taken care of. You never have to think further about that. But if you want to shape the thing more in accordance with the church's traditional prayers, it's two clicks away. So,
and like I mentioned earlier, with the Pray Now app, you can join Pastor Fisk at 7 and 8.
Yeah,
and he's reading right along with it. He's reading the text from that app and providing some meditation on it as well.
Right.
All right. So Bible reading or Bible listening, and some resources to help us through.
Yeah. Some other things I think we should think about, especially in Lent.
What's that?
I don't want to lose the giving. That's important.
Alms. Mm-hmm.
You know, the alms giving. But this doesn't mean just like, you know, throw in the coins into like at Christmas into the Salvation Army bucket because you feel guilty or whatever when you walk in or out of a store. Jesus said, give alms of that which is within, which I think is a lot deeper than what... It's easy to throw the money at the person and keep on walking. It's a lot harder to say, hey, you're a child of God. You know that? You may not know that, but I know that. And this is who you're called to be, a son or daughter of the Most High. And I would be honored. I would be honored to have a meal with you. Mm. Would you? Could we sit down together and you tell me a little bit about you? I got to hear, were you there when Steve Shave unpacked that, you know, the eating there in the presence of this particularly grungy looking person?
I think I missed that.
It was amazing. He says, you know, and the thought that occurred to him was right out of the Matthew 25. How does Jesus describe that there? You know, he's the king, right? So he says, I'm sitting in the presence of royalty. When I'm in the presence of this brother or sister in need, I am in the presence of the king's brother or sister. And what I do is done unto him. This is far, far bigger than just, you know, giving more money to charity. Jesus really wants us to welcome each other as sisters and brother. Well, how did Paul put it in Romans 15? Christ accepted you, accept one another also, that you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what it really comes down to.
Mm.
One other thing that we probably should mention is that this is a great time to also use all of the means of grace that God has given you. If it's been a while since you've been to the sacrament, this is a great time for you to go to the sacrament of the altar. It's a great time for you to examine your heart and mind and ask yourself, hey, if I sort of settled down in the world, how have I betrayed my Lord lately? And make confession of your sins and receive the absolution. It's a great time for that.
What about, we have just about a minute and a half left, seasons within a season. There are all kinds of different names for the days, especially for the Sundays in Lent. Sometimes that can seem overwhelming. What are those different names all about?
Sure. First of all, I mean, historically it was pre-Lent, which is, think of that as getting ready to go on a journey. Mm-hmm. You know, you don't be like Bilbo Baggins running out the door without your kerchief. You know, you got to plan for the journey. So then you get to the journey itself, which is Lent, and that runs all the way up to from the first Sunday all the way to the fifth Sunday or the sixth Sunday. You then enter into Passion Tide, where the focus really does shift right away to the suffering and death of Christ in a particularly intense way. Then that comes to its grand culmination in Holy Week, and at the end of Holy Week, the great 3 days, where the church literally begins a service on Thursday that ends up sometime in the night on Saturday. It's, you know, the worship doesn't cease. It just, even when you go home, there's no benediction. The service, and when you get there, it doesn't have a beginning. It just continues, just like it never stopped. She invites us into that 3 days with Christ. And then, of course, the explosion of joy that is the Feast of Easter.
Explosion of joy. That's a fair way to describe it.
Oh, yeah. By that time, you're just dying for that A word to come back.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. I know. I barely make it 2 weeks into Lent, and I'm already, I missed the all.
That A word, yeah.
Well, thank you, Pastor Whedon, for walking us through some topics in the season of Lent.
Was a joy, my friend. Thank you.
Great practices to help us with that. God's blessings this Lenten tide.
To you too, man.
Coming up in just a little bit, we join together for worship with our friends at Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis for Lenten service. Listening to Worldwide KFUO, Messenger of Good News.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.